Take your Bibles, if you would, turn to Psalm 13. That's where we're going to kind of jump into tonight. Seems like one of the biggest reasons that I've seen folks in and out of church over the years is because when things happen in their lives, there's one question that is always rising to the surface, and that question is why? And if a person cannot find a suitable answer for them, they usually become so aggravated and disgruntled that they end up falling out of church with kind of a spiritual bad attitude because their life did not progress as they expected or wanted it to. The last memory that I have of my mother was when I was 4 years old. The memory is I can remember approaching her. She was laying on the couch in our house. I didn't know what was going on or what was wrong, but she was dying from cancer. And that was the last time I can recall her being alive. The next memory that I have is when I was laying in bed and I heard the door open to the house. Me and my three siblings were in bed for the night. The lights didn't come on upstairs, but I heard my dad's voice say, "Mom's not coming home." And we buried her soon after. From that, I can recall being so angry and so mad at the doctors. Because when things don't work out, you got to blame somebody. A four-year-old child getting mad at the doctors, never even met them. I don't even recall going to the hospital. But I was just a four-year-old child, angry because I didn't have a mom. And I was very, very angry and upset at those doctors. And here's the reason why. I didn't understand. Didn't know what cancer was, had no idea what God's will was. I was only a four-year-old child, and I had a hard time grasping and understanding what just happened to me. Fast forward a number of years, and I was a Navy pilot. I'd gotten saved, joined a Baptist church, and I started hearing things that I'd never heard before. I was raised in a Methodist church, and Baptist preaching is not the same as Methodist preaching. I can promise you that. And so I was hearing things brand new. I was a brand new Christian, hearing things for the first time, and I heard something about you ought to have a prayer closet. Prayer is something that they were teaching in this church, and it's just something that a brand new Christian, we want to know how to do that. We want to get to know what God is like. We want to be able to talk with Him, ask Him questions, maybe even get an answer to why things happen. So when I heard about this prayer closet thing, I can remember going home and I'm thinking to myself, I'm going to have me a prayer closet. I walked into our master bedroom, got inside the closet, shut the door, and I was about to suffocate. I was on my knees and my wife's high heels were digging into my knees and the clothes were just in my face. And I'm thinking to myself, man, this is rough. I didn't know how hard it was to be a Christian. And so I'm in a prayer closet, and I finally get out. I'm sweating. We're living in Florida. They don't air condition the closets there. I get out of the closet. I'm pouring down sweat, huffing and puffing. I think I was in there for maybe 2 minutes. And that was my introduction to the prayer closet. The nice thing is that over the years, with the church and the Bible, God allows us to learn some more things that'll help shed some light on why things happen. And that's what we're going to take a look at tonight. In Psalm 13, I want to bring a message tonight on the subject, the back door of prayer. In Psalm 13, this is a prayer of David. We're going to only read, just look at a couple of verses. But I want you to listen to David's prayer where he says, "How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me?" David is one of the greatest paradoxes in the Bible. We are told that he was the apple of God's eye, and he was so loved by God that the day is coming when the Lord comes back and he establishes his millennial kingdom. At some point in time, he's going to allow David to sit on that throne. And David will sit on that throne over God's people forever. But an even more amazing thing is to compare David's life with the lives of other individuals, because he had some issues, as in his greatest failure. If you look at Moses, what was his greatest spiritual failure? God told him to speak to the rock. He struck it instead. And God said, "For that, you're not going to the promised land." Elijah's greatest failure was allowing Jezebel to put a scare in him, and he ran off into the desert hoping to die there. Peter's greatest failure was when he denied the Lord prior to the crucifixion. And David, what did he do? He didn't strike a rock twice. He did not run for his life because he was scared. He had an affair with one of his mighty men's wives, had him abandoned on the battlefield. Uriah died, basically at David's hand. He was left for dead. And David is going to be allowed to sit on the throne in Jerusalem forever. Does that sound fair to you? I mean, when you compare what he did with the mistakes or failures of others, that doesn't add up. What was it about David that allowed him to enjoy one of the sweetest relationships with God that man has ever known? Because there was something about him that pleased the Lord so much. The secret to David's life is found in those two words that we read in that psalm, mentioned four times: "How long?" That's his prayer. How long? How much longer did he need to keep on praying before God would answer his prayer? When it comes to being stubborn, there's a very thin line that separates the fool from being a hero. Hiro Onoda was a Japanese officer during World War II. He was given the orders of going to the Philippines and spying on the Americans there and conducting guerrilla warfare. He and three other soldiers did so until the war ended. And when the war ended, they kept on fighting for years. The locals tried to convince these Japanese soldiers that the war's over. "You lost, we won." And they refused to accept that. And after 5 years, one of the four decided to quit, walked away, gave up. Another 4 years went by, and one of the soldiers under his command, was killed by the locals. In 1972, a third soldier was shot and killed, and Hiru was the only one to carry on the war. And the amazing thing is that throughout all those years, people tried to convince him to give up. The war is over. But he would not accept that. Family members were brought to him. He didn't trust them. Former officers that he had tried to convince him to surrender, to give up because the war is over. He would not listen. And the reason was because he was given specific orders, never surrender. They found the officer that had given him those very orders, and he was brought in finally. And he was told, after 29 years of fighting after the war had ended, he was ordered to stop. The war was over. He was no longer bound by those orders. So was he a hero or was he a fool? Another individual that's definitely in the running for being one of the most stubborn people on earth was Buford Pusser of McNair County, Tennessee. He stood 6'6", and he had developed a very, very bad attitude toward the local moonshiners and organized crime that were involved in prostitution and gambling. The problem, however, was that it seemed like he was the only person who was willing to go to war with these people. Buford had grown up in McNair County. This was his home turf. He had played football and basketball there. He joined the Marines for a time, got out, and he went to Chicago, where he became a professional wrestler under the name of Buford the Bull. And after 5 years, he went back home to McNair County. He was elected sheriff, and that's when he began to show a real strong, stubborn streak. Fighting crime, he was stabbed 7 times. He was shot 8 times. And while trying to have him assassinated, his wife was shot and killed. And Buford kept on going. His fight against crime became so well known that 4 movies were made about him, Walking Tall. And then he was involved in a mysterious single car accident just 4 miles out of town. And there he was killed. The state trooper that was investigating the accident claimed that he was drunk, driving at a high speed. His car caught fire, burned up all of the evidence. He was buried without an autopsy. And a lot of the locals believed that his car had been sabotaged and his death covered up. So was he a fool or a hero? He was dead at the age of 36, and the cause of death was trying to do right in a world that was very wrong. And that kind of character is what's now being displayed in David's prayer, because he's relaying something to us that I think that the Holy Spirit would like to shine a light on. Because there is a tremendous, important aspect about prayer that has been greatly overlooked. We all want to get our prayers answered. But the question is, how do we do that? Turn, if you would, to James chapter 2, verse number 23. James chapter 2, verse number 23. The first thing tonight is this: God will not always answer prayer that is based on friendship. And you know what? God desires, he's anxious for us to become friends with him. And in James chapter 2, verse 23, the Bible there says, "And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." Just as David is known as the apple of God's eye, only Abraham is named specifically in the Bible as the friend of God. He's elevated by God. And the reason is because of his faith. So what did his great faith do in relation to getting his prayers answered? In Genesis chapter 17, there was a conversation that took place between the Lord and Abraham. It was over this promised child that was to be called Isaac. And once Abraham is informed by God that you're going to have a son of promise, I want you to call him Isaac. Abraham chuckled because, how could this be? My wife and I were so old, and thanks but no thanks is what he told God. Now, he's the friend of God. He's an individual that knows how to get his prayers answered. And yet when Abraham asked God to pass on Isaac because he wanted Ishmael to become his prayer or his heir, that was something that God was not willing to do. He's a friend of God, and God's telling him no. Listen to this. In Genesis 17 and verse 18, "And Abraham said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year." And so we have a relationship here. All of us should be trying to aspire to this level of relationship with the Lord. And yet, even though Abraham is referred to as God's friend, God said, no, I'm not going to give you what you're asking. God told him no in spite of that friendship. But here is something else that was taking place, because in Genesis 17, verse 22, I want you to listen to how this conversation ended. Because it says, "And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham." God's basically saying, you know what? We're done. We're not discussing this any further. I hear you, but I'm not going to do what you're asking me to do. We all know that God loves to hear us pray. And yet, God is cutting off Abraham's prayer, cutting off the conversation, basically as if he's saying, we're done. It's as if he's refusing to discuss it any further. But why would God do that? The reason is because Abraham knew God so well. Abraham knew that in this thing called prayer, there was a back door. There was a way of getting God to hear that prayer in a totally, totally different light. And God was wanting to get away from Abraham because for Abraham, that door was off limits. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 21 and verse 20. A second situation where God chose to not answer a good prayer. Second thing tonight is this: God will not always answer prayer that is based on sincere desires. In John 21 and verse 20, "Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." Peter was part of the inner circle. He was taught things that the other disciples were never brought in on. And yet just because he was a key player in planting churches and all the various ministries that he was going to be involved in, what happened when he looked at John and asked, well, what is that man going to do? The Lord's response was, none ya, as in none ya business. You don't need to know. Now, folks, I tell our people all the time, there is no such thing as a bad prayer. The reason is the Holy Spirit's our prayer partner. We can pray the ugliest, worst prayer that we can come up with, and the Holy Spirit can massage that thing and make it a little bit more presentable to God. And so what we find here is Peter is just kind of asking one of those dumb questions that we have all done. And what he runs into is a wall of silence. Have you ever had a really, really important decision that you needed to make? And you're praying, seeking God's face, you're trying to find guidance for this thing, and nothing happens. It's like you climbed out on the limb of a tree and you're just hanging there. There is no clear guidance. Just because we ask God a question does not mean that he will always answer. And so when Peter asked the Lord what John's future held for him, the Lord told him that it was none of his business. And then God changed the subject. He didn't want to talk about it anymore. He cut short the conversation, just cut him off. But why did he do that? The reason is because Peter had such a close relationship with the Lord that he knew there was a back door to prayer, a way to communicate to God our heart's desires, a way to get our prayers answered. Turn, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 7, verse number 13. And this raises yet another example of when a good man is coming into God's presence, using prayer to try to make a difference in the lives of other people. And it didn't help. Third thing tonight, God will not always answer prayer that is based on wanting to help others. Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 13. And now, because ye have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, but ye heard not, and I called you, but ye answered not. Therefore will I do unto this house, which is called by my name, wherein ye trust, and unto the place which I gave to you and to your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh, and I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. Notice what God is saying to Jeremiah. Therefore, pray not thou for this people, neither lift up crying or prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee. Chapter 11, verse 14. Therefore, pray not thou for this people, neither lift up a cry or prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry unto me for their trouble. Jeremiah 14, verse 11, then said the Lord unto me, pray not for this people for their good. And so, why did God tell Jeremiah three different times not to pray for those people? They hated Jeremiah. They were willing to lock him up, would not have minded him dying at all. And the reason why God told Jeremiah, don't. Stop praying. Do not pray for these people. The reason is because Jeremiah had such a close, intimate relationship with God. In the book of Jeremiah, you're going to find 44 verses that mention the word of God came to Jeremiah. The word of God came to Jeremiah. 44 times in this book, God was constantly speaking with Jeremiah. They had conversations taking place, and then God told Jeremiah three times, don't even think about it. Don't pray for these people. Why is that? Because Jeremiah knew God so well, he knew that there existed a back door, and God was wanting him to stop and not approach that back door of God's prayer. Turn, if you would, to Daniel chapter 12, verse number 7. Daniel chapter 12, verse number 7. God will not always answer prayer that is based on a desire to know the Bible. And again, this is kind of an odd thing because God spent 1,500 years putting the Bible together. People have died for this book. Somebody is wanting to approach God in prayer, wanting to understand the Bible more so, and yet God is not going to reveal it. In Daniel chapter 12 and verse 7, "And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times and a half, and when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. And I heard," Daniel says, "but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end." After Daniel had spent 3 weeks fasting, he received a visit from an angel, had some information that he was going to share with him about the last days. And God, in fact, gave a great deal of information concerning those last days. And then when Daniel started probing and asking questions to have understanding, that's when God drew a line. And he refused to explain to him more of what the future held. Daniel made a prayer request, and God told him no. But doesn't the Bible encourage us to study the Scriptures? In 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Well, yeah, that's what we're supposed to do. And yet in Daniel's case, God said stop. I revealed details, but as far as your understanding of those details, we're not going to go there. And Daniel was told, "Go thy way. Stop your praying." Turn, if you would, to Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 14. And here we find yet another example of God being confronted with the prayers of good people. And yet God is telling him no. In Ezekiel 14 and verse 14, God will not always answer prayer that is based on godliness. And here again, we're thinking, well, if I do better as a Christian, I'll get more of my prayers answered. In Ezekiel 14 and verse 14, "Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God." When God was revealing the certainty of his judgment that was to come upon his people, he mentioned three men. He said, "You know what? I am so set on bringing judgment upon my people. If these three men lived, I wouldn't listen to their prayers. Their prayers would deliver themselves, but even their prayers could not hold back my judgment from my people." Noah could pray for God to withhold judgment, but only his own life would be spared. Daniel and Job could also pray for mercy to be given, and yet only their own lives would be spared. And what was the commonality of those three men? Why did God just mention those three? The reason is because they were all known for their godliness. Listen to what God had to say about these people. About Noah, God said this in Genesis 6:9. "These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God." To Daniel, an angel said this in Daniel 10:11. "O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent." About Job, this is what God had to say in Job 1:1. "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil." And so God is exalting these three men. And he's pointing to their godly lives. And yet he is saying that if those three men approach me in prayer and try to get me to hold back my judgment, I'm not going to answer their prayer. So where does that leave you and I? Because we want to get our prayers answered. But we're not in the same company as the individuals that I've mentioned. Abraham was a friend of God. God told him no. Peter was asking a genuine question. God refused to answer. Daniel's wanting to understand Israel's future. God tells him no. Noah, Daniel, and Job were among the world's godliest men. They also were told no. So what about us? Turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 18. Last thing tonight is this. God has created a back door for ordinary Christians. In Luke chapter 18, the Lord is going to reveal how a simple woman, a widow, was able to accomplish what Noah, Daniel, Job, Peter, and Abraham were not able to do. In chapter 18, Luke 18, verse number 2, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city. And she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Described in this parable was an ordinary woman. She was a widow. She is not portrayed as having any wealth or power or influence. And when she continued to come to this judge day after day, she eventually convinced him with her stubbornness that she was not going to give up. She was going to pester him for as long as it took. And when he saw that she was not going to stop, that's when he decided to grant her request. And now listen to the Lord's purpose for telling us this story about an ordinary person who got her prayer answered. In Luke 18, verse number 6, and the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? And here is the moral of the story found in the first verse of chapter 18. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. If you were told that a very famous person was going to visit your house, you'd probably spend hours, if not days, getting your house ready for this very, very special guest. And when the time has arrived, you'd hear a knock at the door. But which door? Well, they'd be knocking more than likely at the front door. Because the front door is where the visitors come to. The front door is for the special people. But if that's what the front door is for, what's the back door for? That's just family. That's the friends. That's the people who know you so well. They don't have to knock at the front door. They're encouraged to come to the back. And when Abraham came to God's throne in prayer, he came as the friend of God, and he was denied. Then came Noah, Daniel, and Job to God's throne, and were told to come boldly to the throne of God. And they too were denied. And Peter, part of that inner circle, made his request. He too was turned down. And then came this poor widow woman. No one to help her. She's just pleading and begging and pleading and begging, refusing to give up. And that's when somebody grabbed her by the hand and took her around the throne and showed her a back door. All you have to do is stay here and don't leave. Whatever you do, don't leave. As long as she was willing to be stubborn in her prayers, that door, one of the most stubborn people in the New Testament was the Apostle Paul. To look at his resume, what he had to endure for the sake of the ministry, it's an amazing thing. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24, he says this, "Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one." That's 195 lashes. "Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness." And what all of that is kind of summing up is the fact that those people who knew Paul knew this. Paul was not a quitter. Nothing could stop him. So what happened when Paul began to pray for something that he really, really wanted? In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7, there's a passage that describes this thorn in the flesh that he was troubled by. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, it says there, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing," notice, listen, "for this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me." When Paul began to experience this thorn in the flesh, there are some people who believe that it was a very, very painful eye situation, perhaps an eye disease. His vision was so blurred, it talks about at times where he had to write in very large letters. He felt that his ministry was being hindered. He was incapacitated because of this thorn in the flesh. In his mind, in his reasoning, he could be so much more effective if it was just gone. And so you know what Paul did? He prayed about it. It's exactly what God wants us to do. He prayed about it. "I got this problem. It's a health issue. I don't want it." And therefore, the Bible says, he brought it to the Lord 3 times, praying for God to remove it. He prayed on one occasion. The Bible doesn't tell us the details. But if he was that burdened by this and afflicted by this problem, I don't know. But maybe he spent some time fasting and praying. But nothing happened. And then he came to the Lord a second time. And this second time, I don't know. Maybe he fasted for even longer. Maybe he approached some of his godly co-workers and said, hey, I've got this problem. I want you to pray with me that God would remove this and take it from my life. And nothing happened. And then he approached God again. And Paul's intent was this: I will not give up. I will not stop. I am going to continue banging on God's door day after day after day after day because I want this thing taken from me. I can't handle it any longer. I want my ministry to thrive. I've got to get rid of this thing, and I'm not going to stop. That's the kind of person that Paul was. So what happened after this third occasion? God gave to him a promise, but not a healing. In chapter 12, verse 9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now here's what we typically do. We look at that verse and we focus on the promise without realizing that God was telling him no. Not only that, God was telling him to stop. Three times, Paul, hang it up. I'm not going to heal you. My grace is sufficient for your situation. The reason for this is because God knew two things about himself. First, he knew that in his wisdom, he gave Paul this thorn in the flesh because this was going to make the Apostle Paul even greater. This was going to expand his ministry. And God's foreknowledge allowed him to see that because of that thorn in the flesh, Paul is going to be unparalleled and unmatched in the Christian life. And the second thing that God knew was the fact that he had created a back door in the prayer closet. And that back door had such power that it could at times change God's mind. And that is exactly what David had in mind when he asked God four times, how long? I've got problems down here. How long before you take care of those problems? I've got enemies in my life. How long before you deal with those things? And the reason why David kept asking and asking and asking is because he knew about that back door in prayer. As I mentioned, there is no wrong way to pray. I share with our people what I do. I do not have a long prayer list that I maintain. There are some people, they may have hundreds of things on their prayer list. That's not me. I make up my prayer list fresh every day. If I no longer have a burden for something, it doesn't go on the prayer list. And I don't feel guilty about it. And so, to me, that list is fresh every single day because I want the Holy Spirit to allow me to drop this or add this without feeling that that list is a burden to me. The goal in prayer is not to see how quickly God will answer. The goal in prayer is to keep hanging around that back door that will eventually open for those people who will not give up. Amen. Let me have you turn to one verse and then we're done. If you'll turn to Luke 11, verse number 9, let me show you now the back door of prayer. Luke chapter 11, verse number 9. And that verse says, "And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." The key to this promise is to realize it's not describing a one-time event. There is no promise found in this verse that all we have to do is ask and God will answer. It's describing the back door where we just decide to hang out there and we continue to ask and ask and ask and keep on asking and keep on asking while we're seeking God's face, trying to climb up into His lap, trying to get as close to Him as possible. And we keep on knocking. We don't have to have the faith of Abraham. We don't have to be in the inner circle like Peter. We don't have to be the godliest people in 100 miles. We just have to refuse to quit and to keep on knocking. Because sooner or later, the promise is, if God hasn't told you to stop, the door will open. Let's bow for prayer.